In this ninth chapter, we have the fifth vision that Amos has of judgment, concerning judgment. And in this chapter, the judgment falls, as we shall see. But let's read, before we look any further, let's read the first 10 verses of the chapter. Amos said, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. And he said, smite the lintel of the door, that the posts may shake. Cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with a sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. And the Lord God of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt. And all that dwell therein shall mourn, it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. It is he that buildeth his stores in the heaven, and hath founded his troop in the earth. He that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. Are ye not as the children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel, saith the Lord? Have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. Now, there is a very important aspect of judgment that we need to understand. Judgment always must come before blessing. Judgment always precedes blessing. That's a standard procedure. That's a standard procedure. Judgment must always precede blessing. Reason for that is man's a sinner. Man's a sinner. He always starts and he always is in the wrong place. He's doing the wrong thing. He's living the wrong way. And so before anything can take place, there has to be judgment of sin. Sin has to be taken care of. Sin has to be judged. You see, this is what we call the redemptive nature of judgment. When Christ went to the cross, he bore our judgment. He was in the sinner's place, and the sinner was judged at the cross. That's the reason I can't be judged again, and if you're trusting Christ, you can't be judged again. Your judgment has already taken place. That is, I can't be judged for whether I'm saved or lost. I can be judged for deeds done in my body, and you will be judged by the deeds done in your body at the judgment seat of Christ. But that's a judgment of rewards, not a judgment of condemnation, you see. So there had to be judgment before you could be saved. Sin had to be judged. God had to pour out his wrath upon sin before you could be saved, and he poured that wrath out upon his only begotten Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ bore in his body your judgment. He took your place and bore your judgment. That's the reason God can be merciful unto you. That's the reason God can be gracious unto you. That's the reason God can save you and give you eternal life and promise you all the blessings and give you all the blessings that he gives you, is because the fact that judgment took place of the cross and sin was judged there and your sin was judged there. Therefore, there had to be judgment before there can be blessing. And such is the case. Now, a chastisement is God's judgment upon the sin of his own in order that he might be able to bless his own. When you as an individual who trusts Christ, you as a Christian, a saved person, you do something that's wrong, you get out of the will of God, or you sin in some manner, and God brings something upon you. He causes something to happen to you. He puts you on your back, or he judges you in some way. He is judging you in order that he might bless you. Okay? He cannot bless you until he takes care of this sin that you've done. This thing that you've done that is brought upon you, his chastisement. And so he has to chastise you. He has to judge you for that matter. That's the reason Paul said if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't have to be judged of God. In other words, if we looked after these things and we took care of our own judgment, we looked inside, of course, let the Word of God look inside of us and see the things that are wrong, and we would judge ourselves, then we would not have to be judged, you see. But God does not, he judges us so we would not be condemned with the world. See, the world is to be lost, condemned, and judged totally. But we are chastised, we're judged in order that he might bless. Now, the same thing is true of parents with their children. It's the same principle. Parents, when their children disobey, when their children get out of line, they judge them. They judge their actions, and they say their actions are not right. They say this is worthy of punishment. Now, why do they punish their child? In order that the child may be blessed. If a parent's got an ounce of sense, not many of them have an ounce of sense. I just have to tell you, I've been in this world a long time dealing with parents, and there's not many of them got an ounce of sense. It's a rare thing to find a parent with an ounce of sense. Some of you are just as bad off. You don't have an ounce of sense either about your children. It's just hard to find people with any sense. Look at the principle of God. God put the parent over the child as God. He is in the place of God. She is in the place of God until that child is out on his own. The parent is in the place of God. And if you're too weak to judge your child, that is to punish your child, to discipline your child, then you're no good as a parent. You ought to quit, give them to somebody else that would, and just get out of the parent business. That's what you ought to do. And quit messing up young folks and kids. You see. I don't want to get further on that subject. That's the peeve of my life, is the way parents are about their kids. It's just pitiful that we have to have such. And we see these kids get up and, oh, we got these bad kids. We got these bad kids. We got these bad kids. No, we just had a bunch of bad parents. That's what we had. And then these kids are going to grow up and they're going to be bad parents. Because we can't get parents to do what's right and do what the Word of God says and go by it and stick by it and live by it and see the results of it in the kids' lives if they just do it. Well, if you're going to have the blessings in your child's life, if your child is going to prosper under the hand of God and be blessed by God and be what he ought to be for God, then you're going to have to judge that child while he's growing up. And you're going to have to be the judge, and you're going to have to be the jury, and then you're going to have to be the prosecutor. And you're going to have to execute some judgment in his life if he's going to mount to a hill of beans. You see, this is a basic principle of the Bible, that judgment precedes blessing. It's true all through the Word of God. Judgment precedes blessing. And somebody say, boy, this Amos, boy, he's sure a tough one. This old fellow came up from Judah, old hardened, tough fellow, lived in the desert, and he didn't have a joyful bone in his body, didn't have a bit of love in his heart. He came up here and just preached judgment, preached judgment, preached judgment, preached judgment to these folks. Well, it was because God loved him he preached judgment. That's why he preached judgment to him. He wanted some of them to repent. He wants some of them to be saved. He didn't want all of them to go to hell. He wants some of them to be saved. That's the reason he preached judgment. And a preacher who doesn't preach judgment when judgment needs to be preached and the Bible speaks judgment, he's not doing right by his people, and I can't believe God could be pleased with that. Now, judgment is not the last message from God. Let's understand that. We sometimes think because it's preached like this in a book so much, think, boy, judgment's the end. No, judgment is never the end of history. Judgment is never the end of history in the Bible. Judgment is not the last message from God. You see, the last message from God, well, we're going to get to that in the last part of this chapter, when he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes Him which soweth seed in the mountain shall drop down with sweet wine, the hill shall melt, and I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and so on and so on and so on. Why can God do this, and why can God let this happen? Because he had judgment. Because he judged sin. That's the reason they can live in blessing. We've got to understand that people only live in blessing where judgment has been properly executed. And if you don't execute judgment properly, your children will never live in blessing. You can just count on that. Now, Amos' fifth vision of judgment, I want us to look at this morning. And we'll begin in verse 1 and see that judgment is inevitable upon sin. Now, he's been saying this all the way through the book. But now notice in verse 1 of chapter 9, he said, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. Now, the Lord is not standing upon this altar because it's a place of blessing. But this altar that he's standing on is in Bethel, and it's been the place of cursing. It's been the place where the golden calf has been worshipped for these hundreds of years, that Jeroboam the first set up. And it's a place that God is going to have to judge. And so he stands upon the altar itself and says, smite it. Notice what he said. And he said, smite the lintel of the door. Now, judgment is inevitable upon sin. Notice this phrase, and he said, smite. Smite. He didn't say bless. He said, smite. This is God speaking. Now, God is holy. And God will not let sin go unpunished. God, because of his holy nature, cannot let sin go unpunished. As long as there is sin in an individual, as long as there is sin in this universe, there is no hope or peace for anybody. As long as there is sin to contaminate, as long as there is sin to ruin, as long as there is sin to mess up, there can be no blessing. There can be no peace. There can be no true prosperity. And God knows that. And so God stands upon this false altar. And that's the heart of the whole matter where things started there in Israel, at that false altar. And he stood upon that altar and said, smite, judge, condemn. He brings down his hand of condemnation. You see, God doesn't believe in cohabitation with evil. It's just not in God's program. I can remember back whenever they talked about cohabitation with the communists. We've got to coexist with them. And, in the world, that's certainly true. One government has to coexist with another government because none of them are God's government. Really makes not that much difference anyway. But God does not cohabitate with evil. He will not live with evil. He will not stay around evil. He will not put up with evil. He will judge evil. He will take care of evil. And that's what he said over here. Notice verse 10. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword. And again in verse 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth. Now that's what God said he would do. And you better believe that God will do exactly what he said he would do. Now, notice this then, that he said, smite the lintel of the door. That is the capital. The capitals are the top. You know, in the ornate structures of the structures, they have the pillows, and then at the top of the pillows, they have what they call the capital. And the capital supports the arch or whatever it is across there. And so if you knock off the capitals, you knock off the roof, and everything comes tumbling down. Everything falls upon it. And that's the idea here. Smite the lintel of the door, that the post may shake. In other words, they'll no longer hold up the roof. And this translation is not as clear as it should be, but in other words, that the people that are inside, that it'll fall upon them. In other words, this probably was on a festive occasion when hordes of people were gathered to the tabernacle, to this temple, the King's Chapel, as it's called in other places. And so God chooses this particular time. He says, all right, I've had enough. I've had enough of this kind of false worship. And he said, smite the lintels, and the whole roof falls down and crushes upon the people. And probably hundreds of them, maybe more, are slaughtered and killed in this particular occasion. Now, he says, the ones that get away, he said, he I will slay the last of them, or the ones that are left, with the sword. And he that fleeth shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Now, if any get away from there, I'll get them too. But judgment began, you see, at the house of God. Or at least the house called God's house in this particular case. This is the king's chapel at Bethel. 1 Peter 4:17a says, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God." See, when God starts to judge, he starts at the temple. When he starts to judge Jerusalem, it's at the temple in Jerusalem. When he went to judge Israel, it was at the temple at Bethel. And Peter says concerning the church that the judgment will begin at the house of God. Why is that? This is where the sins of apostasy are born and nurtured. God goes to the nursery, the seedbed of evil and corruption, the church, where the truth should be preached, where the word of God should be given out, where the full counsel of God should be given. But instead of that, apostasy has come in, corruption has come in. And so God goes right to the heart of the place. He goes to the very place that the sin started, you see. Now, man's sinner, and all these men are sinners, you see, but it's a special kind of evil when men corrupt the word of God, okay? Whenever they lose their separated position and begin to corrupt the word of God and apostasy sets in, that's a special kind of evil, and that's why judgment begins right there at the house of God. That's where the word of God's polluted. The pulpits of America, most of the pulpits of America used to be places where this word was preached, where the word of God was exalted and held up and preached. But it was right there, those words. You see, this falls in line with the article that I had in the last projector, a message I preached last year, on the fact that the problem in America, the same problem that was in Israel, is with the preachers. The primary problem of America is not in the pew. The primary problem in America is in the pulpit. The pulpits have to go before the pew goes. Okay? Now, these men come from bad institutions and places that also corrupt, but it has to come from there to the pulpit. And the apostasy, the corruption, has to be right here in the pulpit. And whenever it starts, this is where it starts, right here in the pulpit. You see? When a church goes, it goes, the preacher goes first. Oh, it may start with the music, it may start with other areas and things like that, but when it gets to the pulpit, that's where God judges. Okay? When it comes out from the pulpit, the house of God, the word of God. And so, this is where apostasy is born. This is where apostasy is nurtured. And this is where God's judgment falls. Now, sin is suicidal in nature. To be a sinner is suicidal. Because sin will kill you. The wages of sin is death. So for a person to continue on in sin, and the more loose they are with their sin, the more wild they get with their sin, then the sooner their death comes. But they're suicidal. Sin is suicidal. It kills. You know, and yet we think Dworkin is a mean, ornery, cantankerous, wicked old man, and he is, for helping these people with suicides. But we people who live without God, people who live without Christ in their lives are practicing suicide. They will eventually kill themselves, actually literally die and be in hell forever because of sin. And the same thing is true to a nation. If sin is not dealt with in a nation, and in America it should have been dealt with in the pulpits of this country, and the pulpits should have set what was politically correct in this nation instead of the social planners setting what was politically correct in this nation. What was politically correct in America in the old days was what the preachers said, the Bible said. Okay? And so it was a country God could bless because of that. But when a nation turns away from that and apostasy gets from the pulpit, then what happens? The nation dies. And though nations fall upon the heap of history, they commit suicide. Because of sin. Sin is what destroys nations, destroys individuals. And that's why God hates sin, and that's why God judges sin. Now we see in the last part of verse 1 through verse 4 that judgment is inescapable. Judgment is inescapable. Isaiah 2:17 says, "And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." When is that? In that day. That's that technical word that means the day when Christ comes back to establish his throne and to rule and reign upon this earth. Notice that what's going to happen? The loftiness of men, the pride of men, the haughtiness of men are going to be brought low. Man's going to be brought low with judgment, see? And Christ will be exalted. The Lord himself alone will be exalted in that day. Now notice the different things. There are five of them listed here in these verses from which judgment is inescapable. He says, though they dig into hell, that's Sheol, the grave, place of the departed, dead, if they should dig into hell, he said, I'll find them there. Thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven. Now, this is talking about into God's heaven, but into the heaven of heavens. I would say, you know, that this is much more a practical verse today when we have astronauts circling the earth. You think that the astronauts circling the earth will escape the judgment of God when God brings his judgment upon the earth? No, he'll go up there and get them, too. Okay? If they go to the heavens, they won't escape there. Thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, pardon me, I will search and take them out thence. Now, this is a very interesting one. The Carmel is a mountain that comes up there. It's Haifa now, where the one of the main cities of Israel. And we've been there on the mount. Some of you have been there on the mount. And whether we're at the exact place where Elijah killed the 450 prophets of Baal is another question. But this thing comes up 1,800 feet from the sea. And you stand up there and you're just overlooking the port of Haifa. A beautiful sight out there. The boats, ships you see out there. Well, on the western side of that mountain, it goes up about, as I said, 1,800 feet. And there are at least 2,000, some say different amounts of caves, but at least 2,000 caves that are in the side of that cliff. And those caves are very close together. There are tunnels that tie them to one another. It was a place where criminals used to could go and be just about immune from the law. You couldn't find them because they could go from one cave to the other cave through these tunnels, and they came here to look for them. They could be in the other place before they knew it, and down this tunnel or that tunnel, escape. And it was an impossible place. It was the perfect hiding place, these caves up along the mountain. And so God knows these people, and he knows they know about this. And he says, though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search for them and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, he shall bite them. Sea serpent. Just like God sent a fish to get Jonah. He can take care of them in the sea if they go there to hide from him. In other words, if they're in submarines, you see, when the judgment falls. You see, some of these things today, you see, isn't it wonderful how the Word of God covers any kind of situation? You say, well, how could a fellow go down and live in the bottom of the sea? I mean, why would he go down there to hide from God? Well, with a submarine today and a nuclear powered with a few years' supply of food and stuff like that, it'd be a pretty good idea. We'd get down that sub, we'd go down there, and God can't reach us down here. He says he's already put it in his Word, so don't try it. I will command the servant, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies. In other words, if they themselves leave the country and head to other countries before I send them captive, if they themselves take off to other countries to hide, he said, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. We'll get them there. And then he said, and I will set mine eye upon them for evil and not for good. I will set mine eye upon them for evil and not for good. You know, is God's eye set on you for evil, or is God's eye set on you for good? That's right down to where this is personal. You ask yourself the question this morning, right now, where I am. Is God looking upon me with favor, His eye is set upon me for good because I'm in Christ? Or is God's eye set upon me for evil because I'm not in Christ? I'm trusting something else. See? And every human being, every person in America and in the world today, and every person in this room right now, God's eye is set one way or the other on you. Right now. If he were to do what he has to do and judge you at this moment, how would it be set? Would his eye be set upon you for evil or for good? That's what you need to be concerned about. And if you're not in Jesus Christ, I can tell you how his eye is set. He's set on you for evil. The only ones that his eye is looked with favor upon today are those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are trusting Christ as their Savior. Now, judgment can come in a variety of ways. Not only is it inescapable, but it can come in a variety of ways. And God mentions some of those here in the next few verses. In verse 5, he begins, he said, "The Lord of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt." In other words, with fire. And all that dwell therein shall mourn. He can destroy it by fire. We've seen some of that, haven't we, in recent weeks and months, where fires destroy whole settlements. Out in California, those areas where they have those brush fires. By the way, in California and then just last week in Australia, around Sydney, huge, vast acreage, thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands of acres burned. So fire gets to sweeping and the wind's blowing, and boy, can they consume and can they destroy. Nobody can stand before them. You know, they're trying to take some of those koala bears and other types of animals and get them into places of refuge, but they didn't get them. A lot of them just were burned and destroyed in those fires, those terrible fires that burned. Yeah, the Lord of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn. God can destroy by fire. Okay? He can destroy by fire. And that's the way he's going to destroy this earth the next time. Won't be flood the next time, be fire. He's promised that. Fire. Fire in the Bible speaks of the judgment of God. The type of the judgment of God. And then the next thing he talks about is earthquakes. And it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. We talked about this in the last chapter, if you remember. We won't go back there this morning, but he used this illustration before to talk about the Nile River and how fast it would come up and how fast it would come down, to the earth heaving in an earthquake and going up and down and people being thrown up and down. So he can destroy with earthquakes. And then he can do it in verse 6 with enemy armies. It is he that buildeth his stores in the heavens and hath founded his troop in the earth. God has... The armies of man are at God's disposal. Did you know that? And God could bring an enemy nation. And by the way, at this particular time, he already had Assyria poised to come in. And very soon after this, they came in and destroyed this land. They were slaughtered. People were slaughtered and the rest of them taken away captive. So he says that he hath founded his troop in the earth. So he's got his armies down there. He's got his armies here. That he can destroy. If he won't destroy America, he's still got enough arsenal. He can do it, either by use of the nuclear things left in Russia or the Ukraine, if he so chose to do it. And then last of all, it says in verse 6, "He that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth, the Lord is his name." Flood, he can do it with flood. So by fire, by earthquake, by enemy armies, or by flood, God can bring his judgment upon nations, or individuals, or people. So you got to remember whom you have to do. You have to do with the omnipotent God. You have to do with the all-knowing God. He said he knew where you were. You have to do with the omnipotent God who can destroy you with any kind of force or power that he so chooses or desires. And then, in verse 7 and verse 8, he says, judgment is to come to all nations. Judgment will come to all nations. Notice verse 8a, I want to quote that first. "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom." The sinful kingdom. and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth. Now, he uses three different peoples here. In verse 7, he says, "Are ye not as the children of the Ethiopians unto me?" The Ethiopians were people despised. They were black people who were despised by people. And he's saying to them, "You're no more. You're just a sinner." Now, see, they were claiming their exalted place as eternal Israel, God's chosen people. And yet they had turned from his covenants. And he said, you're no more than the heathen to me. I'll destroy you. I'll judge you just like I judge Ethiopia. You think you'll get by with judgment because you're my chosen people? You won't. Then he uses these two countries. He said, "Have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt?" Yes, you brought us up. We're special. Well, he said, "I also brought the Philistines from Captor." He had brought them up sometime earlier to the place that they inhabited at this particular time. And the Syrians, they were brought from Kir, which was farther over east, and brought back over to where Damascus is today. He said, "I brought them there. If you're talking about just because I brought you up from Egypt, I brought these other countries and put them where they are. Don't think that you're going to be a special people because of this land situation. I'm going to judge you just like I judge these other nations. You're going to be judged just like the other nations are judged." Now, you know, we ask the question, is God loving to judge? No, judgment. We talk of judgment. God destroying people, destroying thousands of people. They're going to be, in the time of the Great Tribulation, millions of people destroyed at the coming of the Lord and so forth. And look at the people in Bosnia. And look at the people in different parts of the world that are being slaughtered and murdered. Now, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to him, see, in repentance and faith in Christ. But those who will not repent, God must judge. Now, is God unloving to judge? That's what the modern religious world would say. That's what popular religious thought says. But now listen, which is worse? A God who can see sin and corruption in society and religion and let it go unpunished? Or a God who will judge it so that those who are righteous can live in peace? Now, which kind of God is a God? If he doesn't judge, then everybody lives in a terrible state, in corruption, in evil, in misery, in wickedness, in a suicidal state. Everybody lives in a suicidal state. Is God unloving because he destroys the wicked in order that the righteous can live in peace and prosperity and blessing in the world? That's the question. See? Of course, that question is not being asked today by leaders in America, in the religious world or political world or any other world, but that matter. But that is the real question. Now, you see, judgment opens the possibility for better things, we said to begin with. In prophetic thinking, the end, when God speaks of the end of a nation, "This is it, I'm going to destroy them off the face of the earth," that doesn't mean the end of history. And we're going to next time look at judgment viewed from the negative aspect and then judgment viewed from the positive aspect as we continue and maybe be able to close up this chapter, this book next time. Father, we thank you this morning that you're a God of judgment. It's wonderful that you're a God of love. It's wonderful that you're a God of mercy. And oh, Father, it's so wonderful that you're a God of grace. But we never would really appreciate and enjoy these things if you were not a God of judgment. We're thankful that you're a God of judgment. You're also a God of justice. You're going to make this world operate in a just fashion where people get justice when Christ rules. But you've got to bring judgment in order to bring these blessings. And, oh, Father, though we certainly do not look joyfully upon masses of people being slaughtered or killed by judgment, yet we know, Father, that sin must be dealt with. Sin must be judged in order for you to bring the blessings that you have promised to the righteous. And, God, help us to be faithful to thee. Walk by faith with thee. Trust thee. If there's anybody here unsaved today, having to realize that you do not look favorably upon them. They're waiting just, they're just a breath away from destruction, eternal destruction, just a breath away from eternal destruction. There's some young person or older person here today outside of Christ. Oh God, that the Spirit of God may convict them of sin and they would come to Thee. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.